Hey, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 26. I love the way you just lunged for your Bible. That was awesome. I had a guest speaker out recently, and he said, you know what I loved about your church? I said, what? He said, the rustle of Bible pages. How the people all were looking at their Bibles. And I know some of you look at your Bible on a cell phone or a tablet. That's fine. But just the fact that we reference the scripture as we work our way through a particular text. Now, we're in a series that we're calling God Came Near. It's a chronological look at the life of Jesus from all four Gospels. And today the title of the message is Fallen But Forgiven, Matthew 26. And let's begin with prayer. Now, Father, I pray for our time together. I pray for those that are here, those that are watching, those that are listening. I pray that if there are any who are fallen today, who have fallen away from their faith, that this would be the day they come back home again. I also pray for any that may not know you yet, that this would be the moment they make that commitment to follow you. We commit this time of Bible study to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, quick question. Have you ever fallen unexpectedly? Maybe you weren't paying attention to where you were going. You tripped over something. Worst of all is when you can't break your fall and you do a total face plant. Have you ever seen that commercial on television for that little device where you can push the button if you're in trouble? You know, the phrase is, I've fallen and I can't get up, right? Why are you laughing at that? That's not funny. The lady fell. Come on, what's wrong with you people? No, seriously, it's the way she says it. But we've all had that moment where we've fallen. And that can happen to us spiritually as well. You feel like you've fallen and you can't get up. That can happen to us spiritually as well. But if it has, I want you to know two things. You can get up and you must get up again. I want to talk about a man who fell. And man, this guy fell hard. And I also want to talk about how he was restored by Jesus. I'm talking about Simon Peter. Now, you know, his name was not always Peter. His given name was Simon. And when Jesus chose him to be one of his followers, he said, I'm giving you a new name. It's Peter, which means rock. He was the rock or Rocky. But that was his new name. I wonder if some of the other disciples were kind of snickering a little, like, is Jesus serious? Does he really know Simon? I mean, when you think of a rock, you think of something solid, dependable. And Simon was hot-headed. He was impulsive. He was impetuous. Actually, the last thing he was a rock. But you see, when Jesus looks at someone, he doesn't just see them for what they are. He sees them for what they can become. God is eternal. Thus, he knows all things. And he can see the end from the beginning. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, and I quote, great is the art of beginning, greater is the art of ending, end quote. God knows what you will become. You see, we see a failure, God sees a potential success. We see a blank canvas, God sees a finished painting. We see a lump of coal, God sees a refined, sparkling diamond. We see an end, God sees a new beginning. But here's the problem. Before Peter would fully live up to that name of rock, he would have a serious lapse. Maybe you would say, you know, I've failed in the past. I've fallen. Well, listen, the past cannot be changed, but our response to it can be. I can't control my past any more than I can unscramble an egg. But I can have something to say about my response to my past. Have I learned anything from my mistakes? And we're going to see how Jesus took Peter's ending and turned it into a beginning. So as our story begins, we're back in the upper room for the Last Supper. Jesus has just identified his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. He's dismissed him. Our Lord said, whatever you do, do it quickly. To put it in the vernacular, just get on with it. Get it over with. So Judas leaves the room, and Peter, observing all of this, feels this would be a good time to boast of his love for Jesus. And we pick the story up in Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So also said the other disciples. We'll stop there. Now, this is a chronological look at the life of Jesus. So Luke fills an important detail in here that is not found in Matthew. Luke tells us that Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Peter's first step down was self-confidence. Self-confidence, verse 33, Peter said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What prompted that statement? It was a revelation from Christ that one of them was a traitor. And of course, it was Judas Iscariot. Peter thought this would be a good opportunity to boast of his love for Jesus. He says, if all are made to stumble, I will be never made to stumble. Hey, James and John, the so-called sons of thunder, Andrew, Matthew, I don't know about these guys, but you can depend on me, Jesus. I'm the rock. Remember, you gave me that new name, Adrian. I'm going to do it, Lord. Don't worry about it. Loose paraphrase, Jesus says, well, rock, since you brought it up, not only are you going to deny me, you're going to do it three times. Listen, here was the problem with Peter. He was boasting of his love for God instead of God's love for him. You know, some people have talked about how much they love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord so much. I'm so committed to Jesus. I'm so devoted to him. Yeah, okay. But I would rather boast of the love of Jesus for me. Because you want to know something? My love runs hot and cold. My love is fickle. Some of you would say, yeah, it sure is, Greg. No, no. Yours too, okay? When I say mine, I mean us. But his love is consistent. His love is never changing. You know, I love the way that John in his gospel spoke of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It almost sounds like boasting, doesn't it? Is that the perk of writing your own gospel? You get to effectively say, you know what? Jesus loved me more than anyone. But that's not what John was saying. When he identifies himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved, he was just saying, he loved me. He could have identified himself as the disciple who loved Jesus, but no, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you want to know something? You're the disciple who Jesus loves. You can boast of his love for you. But Jesus said, you're going to fail. You're going to fall away. And Peter, in saying he would not, was revealing an unfounded confidence in himself and really was directly contradicting what Jesus said. When Jesus says something, it's true. When Jesus says something that's going to happen, man, listen, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. When the Bible speaks of our future and what we call Bible prophecy, I'm telling you, it's going to happen exactly as Scripture says. Jesus said, you're going to betray me, buddy, or deny me, rather. And Peter said, no, it's not true. You're wrong on this. And then Mark's gospel tells us that Peter repeatedly insisted on this. You're wrong on this, Jesus. You're wrong. You're wrong. I'm not going to. Actually, you are going to. You know, it's an interesting thing to look at some of the great men and women of the Bible who fell in areas they were known to be strong in. For instance, when we think of Elijah the prophet, we think of a gutsy guy, courageous, fearless, facing down the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. But then after that great contest that God won when fire fell, Elijah heard that Jezebel wanted to kill him and ran away in fear and even wanted to die. Or we think of the great Abraham, who was known for his faith, but he had some serious lapses of faith on a number of occasions. Or how about the superhuman Samson, who was overcome in his moral weakness? That's why we must never lower our guard in any area of our life. We must beware of trusting in our commitment to God instead of his commitment to us. It's self-confidence. It's where you say, oh, I'll never fall. Don't ever say stuff like that. I'll tell you, a person that says, I will never fall in this area, man, you're almost setting yourself up to fall in that area. Eventually, you got to come to the revelation that you are not all that in a bag of chips, okay? You're weaker than you think you are. You're more vulnerable than you realize. And pride, the Bible says, goes before a fall. Okay, step number two. Step number one was self-confidence. Step number two that led to Peter's fall, prayerlessness. I don't even know if prayerlessness is a word, but I've been using it for so long, I think it may be, at least to me. A lack of prayer. Go back to Matthew 26. Now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. And in verse 39, he goes a little further. He falls on his face. He prays, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to his disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We'll stop there. I mean, our Lord is contemplating the horrors of Calvary. Having complete foreknowledge as God, he knows what's about to happen. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to have to bear the sin of the world, and he recoils from it and says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." All he asked from Peter, James, and John was for a little companionship. "Boys, can you just like stay awake and pray? I'm warning you. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, this was a direct result of the first sin of self-confidence. Pride and prayerlessness go hand in hand. So I don't need God. I have a lot of money in my bank account. I don't need God, I have an amazing doctor. I don't need God, I have job security. I don't need God, I have fill in blank here. One of these days, something's gonna happen where you're gonna realize how much you need God. And you should be praying. And if you're not praying for help, then offer up thanks in your prayers for all that you do have, which has come to you from God. But sometimes they say, "Oh, I don't need to pray." And that's what the disciples thought. We'd rather sleep, we're tired. And so Jesus is warning them. You see, prayer is not only something that is there for petition, it's also there for protection and preparation. Prayer not only gives us what we want, it prepares us for and protects us from what we don't want. Jesus was preparing Peter for what was ahead. A storm was coming. See, the disciples didn't realize it, but right around the corner comes Judas Iscariot and the temple guard and some Roman soldiers to arrest our Lord. The disciples' life was going to change in just moments. And so Jesus is saying, "Guys, listen to me now. Watch and pray." Has the Lord ever put a burden on your heart to pray for someone or something? Then do it. I like the words of Martin Luther when he said, I just pray about it and let God worry about it. The good news is God doesn't worry, but God can handle it. Lord, there's not much I can do at 3 o'clock in the morning, but I give this to you. I pray about this. I lay this at your feet. Watch and pray. Listen to this. Prayerlessness can be as much of a sin as breaking a commandment. We know it's a sin to take the Lord's name in vain. We know it's a sin to lie. We know it's a sin to steal. Did you know it can also be a sin to not do what God tells you to do? That's a sin of omission. And James says, "To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So if the Lord puts it upon your heart to pray for something or pray for someone, and you say, "No, I'm not going to do it," that could be a sin. In Peter's case, it was a deadly sin because it was part of his fall. Number four, Peter's fourth step down was following at a distance. Following at a distance. Verse 58, Peter followed him at a distance to see the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Listen to this. This distance from the Lord in closeness and fellowship is at the heart of every fall. Peter was still following, but at a distance. There's a lot of people like him today. Now they come to church, but they always arrive late and they leave early. Now, I'm not singling out the third service, but let me single out the third service for a moment. It's a funny thing. First service, no one is ever late. Never late for any 8 o'clock service. But third service, it starts pretty late. People are late.
Well, lot to do.
Okay. But instead of arriving late and leaving early, why don't you get here early and leave late? Why? Because worship is not a warm-up act. Worship is a time of adoring and glorifying God. And that's why you were created. Get here on time. Don't miss this amazing worship of an amazing God. And then leave early. You miss out on all that fellowship. See, I think sometimes we want to just put in, and I'm not saying if you come late, you're a token believer. But hey, the shoe fits, whatever. But no, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, don't follow at a distance. Stay and get to know people and fellowship. You may have that encouraging word for someone that's come here today. They may have that encouraging word for you. We're the church. We're the family of God. We need each other. Don't rush this. This is not a movie theater. Don't come in for your showing and get out. Engage, involve, and enjoy, and be blessed as a part of the church. Following at a distance. You see, this will always happen. When you're at a distance, man, you're at a disadvantage. You ever watch those nature programs on television and you see the lion or that whatever the animal is, you know, going after its prey? And I've been to Africa and I've seen lions in the wild. They're amazing creatures. I never make cat jokes when I'm around them because they're very big cats. And, you know, lions, they don't want to expend needless energy. I'll just kind of kick back in the sun, looking at things, and it's lunchtime, you know, and some zebra cruise by, and they think, I'm not so much in the mood for striped food today. And then they see the, you know, maybe the gazelle coming through, boom, 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 you know. And saying, I don't know, it's a lot of work. They jump and stuff. And then there's that pack of gazelle moving in sync, and there's that one other one about 30 feet behind. Da-dum, 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 da-dum. Lion says, that looks like lunch to me. Moves up on him, grabs him by the throat, bites him, party's over, lunch is served. So here's the devil sizing up the church. I want to bring somebody down. Oh, look at those Christians praying for each other, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable. That's a little hard to penetrate that group. Look at this straggler. Look at this person following at a distance. I think I'll go after them. And that's what happened to Peter. Now we come to the fifth step in Peter's fall. Matthew 26, verse 69, warming himself at the enemy's fire. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. He denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone into the gateway, another girl saw him and said, you were there. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. And a little while later, those who stood came up and said to him, surely you're one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. See, following at a distance, he became cold, was attracted to the warmth of the fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas to take the chill out of the night. And as he's there among all these people, really just waiting to see the end, that's what verse 58 says, Peter just wanted to see it end. He didn't know it was going to be the beginning, a new beginning, when Christ would die for the sin of the world and rise. He thought, it's the end. It's the end of Jesus. It's the end of my dreams. It's the end of everything. I've come this far. I might as well just watch it all end. He's warming himself by the fire. Someone says, hey, I know you. You're one of those Jesus people. You're one of his followers. No, got the wrong guy, not me. Time passes. Another person comes, a girl. Hey, I know you. You were with Jesus. No, you're wrong. And he actually takes an oath. I swear, never knew the guy. Just then, the rooster crows, and if that's not bad enough, Jesus is being led out from Caiaphas' home, and he makes eye contact with Peter. Oh, that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly. What kind of look do you think Jesus gave Peter? Do you think Jesus looked at him and just... Or do you think he rolled his eyes like, oh. I think it was a look of love. He predicted it, didn't he? He looked at Peter. He looked right through him. He knew what was going on. He had his number, but he loved him. Now here's the question. Did Jesus know this would happen? Yes. Did Peter fail? Yes. Did he deny the Lord? Again, yes. Was Peter still a believer? Absolutely. But remember, Jesus said, you'll come back again because this setback would be temporary. And later on, Jesus forgave and recommissioned Peter again, just as he said would happen. Simon Peter, fallen. Hey everyone, thanks for watching our program today. And let me just say to you, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I would consider it a privilege to lead you in a prayer where you would be asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins so you could know that when you die, you will go to heaven, so you could find the meaning and purpose of life that you've been searching for. So if you would please, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for all the wrongs I've done. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and be my friend. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has just come to take residence in your heart. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it right now. You have God's word on it. And you can take that to the bank. Listen, if you would like to know more about our ministry, or if we're doing an evangelistic outreach in your area, or many other resources that we offer, you can go to our website. It's greglory.tv. Again, greglory.tv. I hope to see you again soon. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in.